In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, it's recorded that Philip was engaged in preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Unlike today, those who heard him believed his sayings, and in Acts 8 verse 12 it says that they were baptized, both men and women. But this is a good illustration of the importance of the things concerning the kingdom of God. You might say that these are the principles that formed half the things that the apostles taught in the gospel. One, of course, was Jesus Christ, and the other was the kingdom of God. When they believed, it was a show of faith, and they were baptized. And then, of course, follows forgiveness and then salvation, which they might receive. These principles are not just doctrines. We have to believe and know them. They're to be incorporated in our everyday life. What did Jesus teach and say? Well, we read in Matthew this morning, didn't we? That Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And John the Baptist also repeated that. And what did we sing this morning? So it's not just a hymn, it's something that we should know. The features of the kingdom of God should feature in our daily prayers, our thoughts, our meditations. Now, no matter what problems we may have, or may be having, there may be many, or there may be none. It doesn't matter what is happening in our life today, whether it's good or bad. For this life and all the things that happen in it are vanity. But the things of the kingdom of God are eternal. And we must have a vision, not seen with the natural eye. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, verse 16 for connection, "Therefore we do not give up, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For all our difficulties are light, and achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not as on what's seen, but what is unseen. As what we see is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So to be faithful, we should have a vision of the things of the kingdom of God in mind. Considering what Hebrews says in chapter 11 and verse 13, "These all died in faith." That's, of course, talking about the old prophets. "Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them, they embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So these men of old were all convinced of the vision of the kingdom to come. But wait, there's more. They were convinced and they embraced them and taught those all around them that they did not belong to this age of iniquity that they lived in, but were citizens of a glorious kingdom yet to come, and that they were not of this world. It was their wonderful faith in the future glorious age to come which told them they must come out of this world of sin and journey towards a better time and country. Hebrews 11:15 again tells us, if they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now, they desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So those faithful men of old looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That, of course, is the New Jerusalem, the city of the great King to come. So then, although our inheritance is in the future, we must learn now, in this life, the standards and principles of the age to come. For as we have said, we are not of this kingdom of sin. We live in it, but we are not part of it. We belong to an age to come, when all nations, all people, shall walk according to standards and dictates of our Almighty God. Romans 13, verse 11. Knowing the time is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, and the daylight is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us walk with decency as in the light, not in the night, getting drunk, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarrelling and jealousy. How then shall we walk? The answer in verse 14, by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no plans to satisfy our fleshly desires. So then, now is the time. We've started our journey in the kingdom of God. Let us have a look at a friend of Abraham. A friend of God called Abraham, who on a number of occasions used his eye of faith, provides an illustration of the vision. In Hebrews it tells us, by faith, when Abram was called, he went to go into a place which he would after receive an inheritance. He obeyed and he went out, not knowing where he went. The actual account, of course, is in Genesis 11 and 12. We will know this event, but we'll go through it just quickly. Abraham is told to forsake his unbelieving family, and he started in a journey to a place unknown where he would be blessed. So Abraham, although his name was Abram at the time, he followed the directions given him, went in faith, and lived in the land of Canaan. Now, after he separated from Lot, there God appeared to him and said, after Lot had parted from him, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are. Northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, to you will I give it, and to your seed forever. Abraham then spent the rest of his life wandering through that land and waiting patiently for it to be given to him by God. The only portion of land that he ever owned while he was alive was a cave at Machpelah, which he had to buy to bury his dead. Like Moses had viewed the land, so had Abraham. But unlike Moses, Abraham wandered through it for the rest of his life. Comparing Abraham's life with Lot, we note that Lot lived in the city. He had a house, and he made his life in the city, his home. Abraham never lived in any of the cities. His home was a tent or tabernacle. Hebrews 11 verse 9 tells us, by faith Abraham stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that had foundations, his architect and builder is God. So that's a very good example for us, brothers and sisters. He lived away from the society of the day. He was a nomad, just waiting for God to fulfill the promise made to him. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go away and live in tents. In our situation today, it's different. The times have changed, and we need a house to live in. But we can live our life in the spirit of Abraham. Look at King David. He had the need for a house, and he lived in the city of Jerusalem. But, and there's always a but, isn't there? But he did it as one living in a foreign land. Psalms tells us in 39, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with you and a sojourner, as all my fathers were." And that's the sort of spirit we need in our everyday life today. Again, we look at Abraham. This time, he was commanded to take his son, Isaac, and to offer him up as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Again, you know this story well, but it just refreshes your mind. He was told to, in Genesis 22, "Take now your only son Isaac, who you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and there offer him for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I'll tell you." See, I'll tell you. Again, you will know that Abraham had no idea where he was to go to. He knew the general place was Moriah, but that was all. It was his faith that took him to the place he was told to go. But, here it is again, that word. In verse 3 of Genesis 22, it tells you that he got up early in the morning, cut some wood, started off his journey. In verse 4 it says, "And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." What he saw was the place of sacrifice where he was to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. Talking about Isaac, it says in Hebrews, it was accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. So when Abraham saw afar off, it was also a place of resurrection. He believed that once Isaac was slain, he would rise again from the dead. Although Abraham's hand was stopped by the angel, he received his son as one brought back from the dead. So it is then that in meeting week by week, we reflect on the death and the resurrection of God's son. We also sense to go to the place of his sacrifice and resurrection. The emblems of the bread and wine we partake of in faith. We know that God's Son, Jesus, was sacrificed and raised from the dead. In him is the source of our life when we look afar off. We, like the faithful of old, will find trials in our lives and some difficulties because of our separation from the outside world. When I was writing this, I thought, outside world. People other than Christadelphians would think we were talking about little green men or something from outer space. But I know you know what I mean. Tribulation is in fact God's source of love for each one of us. Again, we'll go to Hebrews chapter 12 and read a few verses there, starting at verse 3. "For consider," this is the Holman's version, "for consider Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that he won't grow weary and lose heart. In struggling against sin, you and me, brothers and sisters, have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood." That's true, isn't it? "And you have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord's discipline, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes everyone he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. What son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which you all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had natural fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For our fathers disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them at the time. But God does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness. No discipline seems endurable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so, if we are serving the Lord, that will bring trials upon each one of us. We have to be purged as gold is purified in the fire. We must look forward to this. Why? The answer is 1 Peter 1 verse 6. You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you have had to struggle in various trials. So the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes through refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the trials may be difficult for each one of us. I've got a hypothesis for you. It is this, I think I mentioned the other day actually at the seminars, that we'll be not tried on our weaknesses, but here it is again, but on our strengths. Seems to me that if we're tried on our weaknesses, we will probably fail. But if we tried on our strengths, we then have a better chance to succeed. Because remember, God wants you and me to be in his kingdom. He's not trying to trap us so to sin more. He wants to help us in every way possible. What we need is a vision of the glorious kingdom of God to come, fixed firmly in our mind, like the faithful ones in the book of Hebrews. They are good examples, but there's one even better than that, the Lord Jesus Christ, our absent master. Christ, even though he was the Son of God, had to learn the hard way, just as you and I do. It says in Hebrews 5 verse 8, though he was God's Son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. His suffering is a supreme example, because he looked beyond his present suffering. He looked afar off. He looked to the glory of being with his Father at his right hand. Hebrews 12 verse 2. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of God's throne. Christ had that joyous vision that was ever set in his mind. This helped him to keep him from the world around him, and so remain faithful until the death on the cross. A verse in Proverbs says it all. Proverbs 29 verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. Those who have no vision are contrasted with those who keep the law. In the verse in Proverbs, the Hebrew word perish means literally to be loosed and can have the sense of the removal of a garment. So then it could read, where there is no vision, the people are made naked, and so on. Being the brethren in Christ, we must seek to be clothed with righteousness. Revelation 16 verse 15 says, blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. it has been, rather than being part of the world from which we have come out of, be as faithful men and women of the Bible. Forget these things we have left behind and reach for those things that are in front of us, the kingdom of God. We cannot be holy people prepared for the coming of our Lord if we fail to have a vision of ourselves in that kingdom of God. We have Christ as our supreme example. And so then, let us share his joy and have faith and endure that we might be with him in that glorious kingdom which he will establish on the earth. Be sure that when that day does come, God will have mercy on each one of us.